All right, let's talk about what are some challenges in sanctification. Who here thinks sanctification is easy? Nobody raises their hand. And okay, John does. Well, we've known that John has had issues for a while, and now we'll just add liar to the mix. You know, I keep petitioning to skip sanctification, so if I get hit by a car tomorrow and get promoted to glory, don't feel sorry for me. It's just the Lord answering that prayer. No, that may sound wrong. I don't actually want to end my race now, but it's just a reflection of the reality that sanctification is, it is hard. Who doesn't feel the weight of hardships that we go through and our own remaining sin struggles that we have? And I particularly appreciated something that our speaker at our theology conference said yesterday. He said, don't think about trials as necessarily the big stuff. I think sometimes we think of heat and trials as the big stuff, when oftentimes it's just death by 1,000 pinpricks. It's the small, everyday things that are a challenge to us to respond to in righteousness and obedience, right? It's the everyday stuff. It's when, you know, you're getting up in the middle of the night to take care of your youngster, and you step on the Lego creation that was left in the middle of the floor, and sharp pain shoots through your body and you're not even awake. And, you know, how are you going to respond in that moment? Those are challenges to sanctification. So we don't need to just restrict it to big stuff. Sanctification is just hard. It just is. So what are some of the challenges that we experience? That's what we'll want to talk about this morning. Could somebody just read for us that key passage right off the top? Just read it nice and loud. First one who gets there, anybody, just nice and loud.
Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to the eternal glory of Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you.
That's great. Sorry, I got a little excited there. I do that with my wife all the time. She's helping me not interrupt her. It is something I'm pretty bad about, honestly. She's saying something, and I get excited. And so I'm like, oh, yeah. And I do it all the time. What's something that you notice in those verses, you know, related to sanctification being a challenge? There being challenges to sanctification. What are just some things you notice? I'm sorry? Satan is out to trip us up. Good.
We have to constantly resist him.
Carol, then Nick.
Others are being tempted too,
our brothers. Nick?
Yeah, our sufferings aren't unique.
Our sufferings aren't unique.
Have strong faith in God.
Have strong faith in God, and which of course wouldn't be needed if it wasn't difficult. Okay? CJ, were you raising your hand?
I was going to say, after you have suffered a little while, it's just being
treacherous. Yeah. I mean, Acts 14 says, through many tribulations, the disciples, as they were moving on, encouraged the Christians that through many tribulations we must enter into the kingdom of God. There's assumptions there that there are tribulations, many of them, that we must walk through before we enter the kingdom of God. Yeah, really just the scriptures telling us what we already know by common sense, but we see it confirmed for us in Scripture. So today is not,
an authoritative list. You know, what are some challenges to sanctification? It's not like this is the authoritative list from on high. This is me as your pastor just thinking out loud. And you might have others, and I'd love to hear from you about those. I'd really love to hear your thoughts about these. And something else I was particularly encouraged by as I was talking with our speaker yesterday after the conference, I said, hey, just tell me about your interactions with our congregation. Were you, you know, what did you notice about our congregation? I'm here. We're together all the time. So it's almost like grass growing. You know, you just don't notice what you don't notice, or you just, you know, yeah, I think that's right. What did you notice? And he said, I've never been at a church where they so freely ask so many questions. And I thought, that's awesome. I'm so glad that you asked so many questions. So, excel still more here. Continue. It's wonderful. Here's one challenge that I think that we experience in sanctification. And it's thinking that you have to feel like you have power over sin in order to say no to sin. So I think we see this in any addictive patterns, say patterns of sexual impurity with either brothers or sisters. Oftentimes we think that the ability to say no is tied to the feeling of ability to say no. Does that make sense? In other words, sexual temptation particularly is one of the most difficult and ensnaring temptations that we can fall into. And it can be very difficult to get out. But yet we have the Spirit. We have the ability to say no. But oftentimes, if you've ever been caught in those things, it doesn't feel like you have the ability to say no. Perhaps the same would be true if you're given to outbursts of anger. It may not feel like you have the ability to have self-control in that moment and not, you know, hit the red line button on your anger RPM. But if we wait until we feel like we have the ability to say no to sin, brothers and sisters, I just appeal to you, we will not say no to sin. You have to say no to sin in small ways, yet you have to determine it, and then you have to do it, and then when you fail, as you will, you have to bring it to the light, talk to others about it who can hold you accountable and encourage you and come alongside you and be with you in those trenches and help you maybe rethink how you're attacking it and how you're thinking about the circumstances that tend to surround when you give into that temptation. All of those things, but you have to say no, and you have to do it again. And then when you fall, you bring it to the light, but you do it again, and you do it again, and you do it again. And do you know what happens over a period of time? You begin to feel like you have the ability to say no. But did the feeling come before you actually, sorry, but the feeling only came after you said no multiple times and continued to determine to, like Jesus. Jesus set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem, right? He was determined. When you're determined to say no to a particular sin that dogs you, and we all have them, when you're determined to say no and you make those small daily choices to do so, trust me, you'll eventually begin to feel the power of being able to say no. But you can't wait until you feel the power. You actually have to do it. Does that make sense? Does that resonate with anyone? Could anyone just comment on that or offer a thought on that? CJ and then Nick.
Wow, that is a really good word. Because we do. We have to actually believe what God's word says instead of believing what is so real to us, which is just our feelings and our experience in that moment. I'm not saying those things aren't real. They are real. But what is more real? What is more true? Your perception of reality or God's word? God's word. So it is a faith battle in that moment. I don't feel like I have power over sin, but Romans 6 tells me that I am no longer enslaved to sin, so I am not to let sin have dominion over me. So I say no. It is a faith battle. That's a really great word, CJ. Thanks. Nick. Yes, you got to say something as good as CJ. Sure. Yeah. I mean, you could, depending on if you're a real, I mean, you could have a, isn't God kind that he just knows that we are weak? He knows that we are weak. And so does he expect perfect execution against the sin that bedevils us? Actually, I would just say to you, he doesn't. That's why the cross is so beautiful and so wonderful and so powerful, even in sanctification. Because when we do sin, we can rejoice in that we're still loved and we're forgiven. And then we seek to continue to just keep on keeping on. And so, you know, incremental victory, don't be discouraged by incremental victory. Be encouraged by incremental victory. I think the devil would want you to say, it's all or nothing and you're a loser unless you've really nailed this. That, I don't think, is consonant with Jesus' mercy and Jesus' grace and Jesus' patience towards us as sinners. And I just praise God for that. It seemed like somebody was going to say something over here. Sonia? Yes. Yeah. Yeah, that's good. Corey? Did I really just do that again?
And I already have sinned, and like actually taking the action immediately after, still I feel like an important aspect to in real sense, it's like swallowing your pride. I'm like, I'm still a sinner. Like, and
yeah.
10 seconds ago. So, yeah, I just think bringing it to light when we recognize it as soon as possible actually helps also put it to death.
And here's a good tactic, by the way. Just continuing to go straight to the cross immediately, even when you've done it again. Because if you think, boy, I'm embarrassed, and let's say you got to confess to somebody, well, you could be even more embarrassed towards God, you know? Well, don't let that keep you from God. Go right back to the foot of the cross. Yep, I just did it again. I know that you already know. But I'm putting myself out there before you. And the Bible says, if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me of my sins. So I'm sorry that I just did that again. I know that I'm embarrassed.
but I'm coming to you, the devil would kind of want to make me isolate myself from you. You know, maybe read my Bible and pray for 4 days straight before I feel like I can come into your presence again. That's just not the case and not true. Here's another thing that's connected to that, number two, is withdrawing and isolating in your sin struggle instead of opening up to wise counsel. Something else Ernie said yesterday, which was good, he's like, aren't we strange as humans that what we do in our struggle, instead of opening up to those who could be helpful to us and leaning into Christ's church, we oftentimes isolate ourselves in those moments. So in the moment where we really are actually in need of more help from Christ through his body, because that's how he helps us, we just kind of go into our shell. And so I think that's another big challenge in sanctification. And so let me just encourage you, those of you who are married, if you see your spouse in a struggle and you see that your spouse is kind of beginning to isolate instead of, lean into to Christ and his people, if you see that your spouse is beginning to just kind of withdraw a bit, both from you, or maybe not from you, but from everybody else, spouse, please be a loving brother or sister and say, hey, you know, we don't want to separate. We want to engage. Let's not do that. You know, so spouses, minister to your spouse in that way. Remember, you're brothers and sisters in Christ before anything else, right? And ultimately in heaven, you're going to be brothers and sisters and not spouses. So we want to relate to one another in a loving, brotherly, and sisterly way. And then two, friends, just brothers, sisters, you know, help your brothers and sisters if you see them beginning to isolate and withdraw and to pull back. And I would just say one of the best ways to encourage your brother or your sister not to isolate or withdraw or to pull back is to just say, how you doing? You seem discouraged. You seem like something's off. I just want you to know I love you. Is there anything I can do for you? How are you doing? Just open-ended, right? And then who knows what they're going to say. But then I also appreciate one thing that Ernie said yesterday. What should be your first response when you find out that something's not well? I'm sorry. Boy, you know. And it doesn't even matter if it especially doesn't matter if that person has made a mess of things themselves and you know that immediately, you know. Well, you too know what it's like when you've made a mess of things. And so that first response, so good to just be like, man, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for that. I'm sorry that you're experiencing that. And really meaning that, because sin makes a mess of things, and sin hurts us, and sin makes us feel like garbage. And so being the body of Christ in that moment, just saying, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. What can I do to help? That's just a great thing. So I think another challenge to sanctification is in your struggle, pulling back instead of opening up. Any comments on that? Yeah, Julia. Use your project voice. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you for that testimony. It really is true. The more you kind of pull back, especially if you're in the midst of struggle, the more that's actually going to tend towards your discouragement. And the more you say, no, I'm gonna let myself be known. It doesn't mean you have to announce to the universe what's going on. But to some wise, trusted counselors, the more you do that, the more you actually say, here's what's actually going on in my heart, the more there's going to be more power and resources through the Spirit available to you. And that's going to tend to your joy. Josiah? That is very good. Yeah. Don't believe that. You can still worship on Sunday morning. And in fact, that's probably one of the best things for your soul. Here I am, mess that I am. And you sing. And you pray. Because you don't stand by your works anyway. You don't stand by your sanctification anyway. You stand by grace and grace alone. And so you come on Sunday morning and you say, this song, this is for me. You know, this prayer of confession, this is for me. This, you know, all of this, this is for me. I'm here, you know, and the devil's going to be like, yeah, but you really stink. And you haven't been measuring up at all. And I don't know, he became a West Texas hick, the devil, somehow. You know. You are not anything, and you do not deserve to be here. You are a poser, you know. And you're like, you know, Martin Luther said, that's the devil talking when he says to you, you know, you don't deserve to be, you know, in the presence of God's people and worshiping God, and you're going to be separated from him one day. And he said he would look at the devil and he'd say, it is true. I don't deserve any of it, but Jesus Christ has paid for my sin. And so, you know, get out of here. I loved Luther's feistiness. Josh? Yeah. Yeah, it's good. I would say that if you think sharing your problems with God's people is infecting them, then that's an unbiblical view of that situation. A more biblical view of that situation would be recognizing the reality that the Bible calls us to bear one another's burdens, which necessitates those burdens being known. And so that's what I would say to that. Amelia? So do you have to have answers and the right interpretation for everything before you open yourself up to others? No. You know, that's good. Thank you for saying that. I think you're not the only one. I think that lots of us think, well, I need to have the right perspective on this so that when I talk to somebody, I can let them know that I've got the right perspective on it for sure. So yeah, I mean, I'm struggling, but I've got the right perspective about my struggle for sure. So don't worry about me. Actually, everything's okay. You know, and it's like, well, no, we are so silly. I'm gonna keep going. Keep these comments coming. But I think another one is forsaking the means of grace. What is a means of grace? Well, we know that the means of grace are God's word and prayer and his people. Those are the primary means of grace. And what do I mean when I say that those things are means of grace? What do I mean when I say that? Ways we access God's grace. We access God's grace, and God's grace here is not just his forgiveness, but his, what would you say? Blessings, help, transforming power. Grace is not just a forgiving thing. Grace is an empowering thing, remember? Okay? So it's empowerment. So we access God's empowerment through means of grace. And so if we forsake those means of grace, what are we not plugging into? God's grace! God's strength! God's power! And so that's why the devil and your flesh wants you to check out when you're not doing well. Because he wants you to continue to go down the path of destruction. And we so easily believe that folly and that lie, and we think, well, I'm not doing well, so I can't read my Bible right now. No, you need to read your Bible because you're not doing well. You know, I'm not doing well, so I can't pray right now. Well, yes, you can. That's why the Lord says, forgive us of our sin. Yes, pray. You know, well, I'm not doing well, so I shouldn't, you know. I'm gonna like 100% minimize my participation in church. Like, I'm gonna try to just barely exist at church. I just don't want to get a call from BJ or the elders. That's what I'm gonna do. No, you want to jump in wholeheartedly at church. You want to be like, I'm going to go to men's prayer. I don't go to men's prayer, but I'm going to go to men's prayer. And I'm going to say, men, pray for me. And I'm going to come to women's prayer. And I'm just going to say, women, sisters, pray for me. And I'm going to go to home group. And I'll be like, home group, I need help. Or even if you're not ready to share what's going on with your home group, in your heart, just know, I'm here because I know there's grace that's coming here. And I want it. So, boy, the temptation, just the temptation is just always to just go back and to hide. Just want to encourage you, don't do that. That's a real challenge for sanctification. Here's another which you're going to think of. You're going to think, well, that's kind of stupid that you're even saying that. I'm going to say one of the biggest challenges is not believing God's word. Why do you think I would say that? We're Christians. You all believe God's word, don't you? Don't you? Yes, we believe God's word. We do. But something else Ernie said, which I'm going to bring up a lot of helpful things that he said, because there were lots of gems, and you could miss them, because most of them were just kind of like said, you know, as a little side thing. But this one wasn't a side thing. He said, we have a formal theology, but then we have a functional theology. Our formal theology is what we say we believe, and we do believe it. We're not lying. But our functional theology is how we're actually operating. And a lot of times, I would just tell you, particularly in the struggle with sin, and when we're not right in the head and in the heart, our functional theology is disconnected from our formal theology, and we are not believing God's word in that moment. Can somebody tell me how you think that might play itself out? Nikki? Yeah. That's true. That's good. Thank you, Nikki. Yeah, how might this play itself out, Jason? Yeah, there's some disconnect that's taking place in that moment where you're not standing upon Scripture for yourself and saying, I will appropriate this for myself. Sometimes we even say things like, I know this is true, but I don't believe this is true. And it's like, well, we've got to do the work then to actually just say, no, I will stand on this. I will stand on it. If God says it, I will stand on it until the end, and I'll believe it. Sister? Yeah. Yeah, good. Wes? Okay. Yeah. And there may be consequences to your sin, depending upon the severity of it. There may be consequences in the workplace. There may be consequences personally in a relationship. There may be consequences. But you can still, and knowing and believing, no, I really am forgiven. I really am accepted, is actually what allows you to walk through those consequences not miserable. It's one of the things that allows that. Chris? So, Damien. Okay.
That's my knee-jerk reaction.
Okay.
My knee-jerk reaction should be turning to the Lord first and asking Him, how are we going to fix this problem? How is this going to be corrected? Show me a path or something. I'm still working on making that my knee-jerk reaction.
Yeah. So let me just encourage you, keep doing the work to identifying, I've got a formal theology, but I've also got a functional theology. There's a gap there. Let's keep narrowing that gap and be ruthless with yourself to actually say, do I believe God's word? Do I actually believe God's word? In this scenario, with what it is that I'm dealing with, will I believe God's word? Keep doing that good work. It's hard work. It's good work. It's a big challenge in sanctification. Another one is self-medicating. Boy, this one's a big one. And Ernie Baker brought this up as well. When there's difficulty, when you're going through something, oftentimes what we look for is we look for an eject button. We look for an eject button to just get out of the feeling. What are some of the eject buttons that we might press? What's some of the ways we might self-medicate? Distract yourself, which isn't necessarily sinful in and of itself. Sometimes when I'm writing my sermon, I self-medicate by looking at Facebook. Is that sinful to look at Facebook? No. Carol's looking at me like, how is it self-medicating to look at Facebook? Well, it's quite easy. It's a distraction from the hard work that I actually need to do. And it's just, you know, a little adrenaline hit from whatever useless thing, from whatever thing is going on in the culture that for some reason I'm interested in. Well, I'm medicating myself with something instead of doing what God wants me to do. That's a fairly innocuous self-medication, but it's self-medication nonetheless. What are other things you could do to self-medicate? Eat. Yes. What are other things you could do? Throw them out.
Exercise,
okay.
Work.
Shop? Sleep? Get lost in a book? How about alcohol? How about pornography? There's darker self-medications, right? Because those things provide, so alcohol says, I'll take away the edge. That's what I'll do. You're feeling this edge, and you want the edge to be off, don't you? Here you go. Pornography says, you're going to feel really great. You're going to feel really great, you know? Engaging in anything forbidden, by the way, engaging in anything forbidden for a moment feels great. But it's moving you away from Christ instead of towards Christ. So we've got to beware of self-medicating. Sometimes we just have to say, God, this hurts. I feel like your waves and your breakers are coming over me. Give me grace to believe that you are in this. These are your waves and your breakers. And I'm just going to stand trusting Christ right now. I'm not going to hit the eject button. Sister? The darker things, yes. That's great. Did everybody hear what she said? It was very good. No? We say it louder? Yeah. That's so good. We just talk about this all day long, and I'm so appreciative of your input. I think that you're trying. I think it's reflective of God's grace among us. We're trying to live these things out. This is very good. I think something else that's a challenge for sanctification is just not being mindful that you're changeable and changing all the time. You're changeable and you're changing all the time. So you could repent of something, but then take steps to go back into something. You're changeable. It's not a once and done. So you could repent and then repent of your repentance and then need to repent again. So we're squishy and we're changeable and we're changing, which is why we need God. It's why we need Jesus. It's why we need the means of grace. It's why we need each other. Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves as the manner of some is, I'm misquoting it. It's the Bible. If your pastor knew his Bible better. But continue to come together. There we go. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you say the day drawing near. Ethan? Okay. That happens to me. Ah. Yes. And what are you doing to me, God? Boy, what's really important in that moment, that's where you need to believe God's word again. Don't allow, you know, there is a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Don't allow yourself to become the interpreter and to say, I guarantee you there's no way this is for my good. We've got to believe God's word. We've got to believe that in that moment. Because everything in your body is saying, this cannot be true. But that's why we've got to say in that moment especially, boy, but I'm going to cling to this. And sometimes the best you can do is to say, I believe, help my unbelief. I know it's true, and I know I'm having trouble believing it. So I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. Pray. He'll help you. He'll help you. He's gracious. He is so gracious. He will help you. Here's another one, just because we're running out of time. Dang, wish we had more time. In relation to input, here's a challenge. It's not being wise in relation to your counselors. I don't feel like I need to foot stomp this, but I just, with the increased use of ChatGPT, I just want to encourage you, do not use ChatGPT to help you think about your suffering and your struggle or your relational conflict. Do not do that. ChatGPT is not coming from a biblical worldview. It's just open source, massive data that's being put together from sources that are not saying, well, here are our fundamental assumptions. God's word is true. God's word is good. The gospel is our source of life. Humanity is jacked up because of sin. And therefore, we need the gospel to help us change. ChatGPT is not coming from that. So you're going to get counsel that does not understand the real problem and the real solution. So it's going to be really bad. So please just don't do that. So not being wise in relation to your counselors. Just think articles on Instagram or YouTube or whatever, okay? I think that's increasingly just true. You're being influenced by those things. Just be mindful of that. And then also, not actually wanting counsel. So just ask yourself, are you actually seeking counsel? And in your seeking of counsel, just question, are you just really wanting empathy and not wanting help? Are you just wanting empathy? You know, are you just wanting to be affirmed in your struggle, validated in your perspective, you know, hugged but not helped? We need both. We need a hug and we need help. We need both, okay? So just don't only be looking for empathy, and it is a struggle. Gosh, I wish we had enough time, but I'm going to cover these last two super fast. And then read them and think about them, and may the Lord by his Spirit impress them upon your soul more powerfully than I can in 30 seconds. Number one, forgetting the goal. The goal is to glorify God by being conformed into the image of Christ. The goal in sanctification, which is your life, the goal is not happiness. There's a money quote by Bobby Jameson that I put on the bottom here. One of happiness's many paradoxes is that you don't get happy by aiming at happiness, but by leading a life worth living. Happiness is not the goal, brothers and sisters. Bringing glory to God is. The goal is also not the absence of feeling stressed. So I appreciate something Ernie said yesterday. He said, we are really a comfort-loving people. I am a comfort-loving people. And so sometimes when God in his providence seems fit to give us circumstances that are stressful, we're like, oh, I'm feeling stressed. This is bad. Actually, it's just exactly what God has for you in that moment. Not feeling stressed is not the goal. Glorifying God in that is. The goal is not ease or comfort. The goal is not lack of conflict, internally or interpersonally. And then also, Lord, forgive me for not having time to cover this like I want, but losing sight of Jesus Christ. This is the last one because it's the absolute most important one. Jesus Christ is both the basis of our sanctification, the means of our sanctification, and the goal of our sanctification. Jesus Christ is our strength and our hope and our shield. He is our righteousness. He is our shepherd. He is meeting our ultimate need. He is our joy. So if we have Jesus, we have what we need. You don't need anything. You don't need your job. You don't need your spouse. You don't need love and acceptance from others. You don't need your kids to obey you. You don't need any of that stuff. Stuff's really helpful. You need Jesus. And if you have Jesus, you can handle everything else. Now, if you think you need X at the expense of Jesus, then that's a problem. That's a big problem. That's called idolatry. Okay? Which, by the way, we can slip into very functionally and very easily. We can have a formal confession and then a functional confession. And there's lots of idolatry in between that we have to work with. I'm out of time. I hope this is helpful for you. Love you guys and appreciate your engagement. Let's be dismissed. We'll see you next week.